morning. Today is Sunday, March 10th, 2019. And this week in this series on walk, we're going to be looking at walk as children of light in Ephesians 5:8. Like the walk of love that we discussed in the last two Sunday on the last two Sundays, walking as children of light is going to start in the heart, and it's going to become outwardly manifest. So whether life is smooth or whether life is bumpy, and we are all familiar with both, your heart is ever at peace with God because you're either praising Him for the simplicity or you're praising Him with supplications and expectations when times are rough. So it is where the innermost intention of your heart is confidently trusting in the Heavenly Father. You don't even flinch when you hear the roar of the lion. See, that would be our expectation. That we would be so versatile in our trust that He is the supplier of every need, that manifold grace abounds. So God is always to be our first thought. Walking as children of light will emanate from your steadfastness to praise or to call upon God. But either way, we are praising Him. We are praising Him in the good times, and we are praising Him for His provisions and His care and His protection. David, for example, he certainly wasn't sinless, and neither is anyone else. Yet we know from the book of Acts, he was considered a man after God's own heart. So you say, why would that be? Why would that be? I mean, he did a counting of numbers of people without God's permission. He did the thing with Bathsheba. He sent her husband out and he was, you know, killed in battle. So, but throughout Psalms, we read of David's communications with God. He spoke to God and with boldness. He boldly came to God in praise and in time of trouble. He poured forth his heart toward the Lord, and never do you read into it a sense of dread on his part. He just ran to communicate to God. Even in his most vulnerable and undeserving times, he exuded that confidence. He may not have been confident that they weren't all going to take him out and hang him or do something else to him, but he was confident to come to his Lord God. He knew he would be heard, and he knew God would take care of him. One of the many times his life was on the line, he encouraged himself in the Word. Often he asked for understanding to be taught the ways of the Lord. Now this morning I am going to be covering a lot of scriptures, mainly just reading them to build the case, to make the point that I'm making. It's from the Word. So I am going to tell you the scripture that I'm reading from, but there might just be three scriptures I'm reading where one leads right into the other. Know that when we send you the email, that those verses will all be listed there, so don't be rattled at you. Just enjoy, okay? So Psalm 119:125, David says, I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. And we're going to be looking a lot at the heart of a servant today. And really, without the heart of a servant, we do stunt our maturity to understand very much of God's testimonies. Here is an amazing conversation David had with the Lord. In 2 Samuel 7:18, we're going to read a few verses. Then went David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true. And thou hast promised thy goodness unto thy servant. Therefore, Now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. What a tender communication to God. I mean, he was very assertive in the situation, but you can see his respect, his love, his reverence, his awe. So David's expectations were of blessings and salvation for the Lord. David denied all other power sources, even his own natural strength. And we remember way back at the beginning when he first appeared to Saul and did all the great things and defeated Goliath, how the people talked about how what a mighty warrior he was. So we do know he had natural strength. He had great natural ability, but he denied all other power sources outside of God. Psalm 119:23, he says, princes also did sit and speak against me, even Saul, king. But thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Psalm 138:22. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Psalm 39:7. And now, Lord, what wait I for? What do I expect? My hope is in thee. Psalm 20:7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of Jehovah and Elohim. A horse in Psalm 33:17, a horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Proverbs 21:31, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of Jehovah. So a horse may not deliver his rider with his strength, because one well-targeted arrow puts the horse on the ground, and the rider is standing there in the middle of the battlefield with no hope. If his hope is in that horse, as Larry would say, forget about it. Psalm 147:10, God delights not in the strength of the horse. He takes not pleasure in the legs of a man. Psalm 147:11, Jehovah takes pleasure in them that reverence him, in those that hope in his mercy. Our hope is in the Lord. Our deliverances and our victories are from the Lord. He is pleased with those who reverence him in worship, in communications, and in the way they live their lives, in their conduct. God is pleased when our expectations are rooted and grounded in his loving kindness and really his zeal. You would describe it as a figure of speech. God's heart is zealous to bless us and to give us. Psalm 186:5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Thou, O Lord, art a God, in Psalm 86:15. You're a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering or patient, and plenteous in mercy and truth. And Deuteronomy 3:24, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? And the prophet Habakkuk had this to say in chapter 3:19. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. Remember the Orientalism of the hind up on the mountainside and the deer following, the hind following in the mother's footsteps, and they're just so sure-footed. So, make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. With few exceptions, these verses that we have read so far, and they will be listed on the email that goes out, The Hebrew word for God or Lord in most of those verses, I think maybe about four, it's Jehovah, but I read it either Jehovah or Elohim. Everywhere else, that Lord or God is translated in those verses, Adonai. Adonai depicts a sovereign master and implies, therefore, by reason of that, a submissive servant. A servant can absolutely depend on his master to be faithful in provision, protection, and direction. His master is faithful in all of these categories. So when you come right down to it, we are God's ownership. We are his complete possession. Now, it is in the nature of man to initially refute that we are not our own. Carnal logic on this subject is a big stronghold, but it can be systematically dismantled by going to the Word. And hopefully this teaching will help. Some may think in terms of secular books and movies, or maybe they have even had a familial history with the abusive side of what society terms slavery. And you have a very bad picture of that, whether you've personally had a lineage that was involved in that or not. Your heart goes out for any abusive situation. We know from the Word of God that any kind of abuse is not loving your neighbor as yourself, therefore you're breaking a wonderful commandment of God. But secular supposings, remember the week we covered supposings? So secular supposings about a master and a slave have been systematically popularized by the devil to turn hearts away from a very precious and powerful relationship that a master would have with the servant he owned. It's very devilish. But that is a method the devil uses. And what does he use it for? He uses it to steal away from you the things that Jesus Christ died so that you could have. So to buy into this mischaracterization is to say that we don't believe that God is love. We don't believe God is light. It's really blasphemous when you stop and think about when you follow the logic all the way through. To put that at the feet of God, to put that at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ would be blasphemous. As Adonai, that is not at all his relationship with us. It is not abusive by any sense of the word. If anything, he takes abuse from us and still loves us and forgives us. So we have to look at this master-servant relationship according to God's word and see that it is one of love, loyalty, and obedience. The slave was indeed a member of the master's household. The master provided everything the servant needed. The slave was higher in regard than a hireling. He belonged to the master. The master, this servant, reflected the master everywhere he went. This master wants his servants to be thought of well, because in doing that, it's a reflection back on the master. And you can get the parallel. The servant did not even have one worry in his life. Not one worry. For any need he had, he called upon his master, and that master listened and provided. But for humans, even, ownership can be challenging. Ownership has responsibilities. I think of it, ask any homeowner. This past summer, we woke up one morning to find that we had no water. So many thousands of dollars later, we did have a new well and we had water. Then, like the next week, we had to add 30 feet to a leach field off of our septic. You know, so there's some things to ownership that aren't just, oh, look what I have. But we can get out of that ownership mindset. Isn't God the real owner of all that he created? If he created it, he owns it. Therefore, the truth is we are not really owners of anything. Rather, we're keepers or we're stewards. I did read about a minister a few weeks ago who gave his congregation the idea to take some time and write out a deed. And they, in that deed, they would write down all that they had and turn it over to God. God, here's the deed. Everything I own is yours. It was just a physical activity to get their mind to track. Acknowledge to the Lord, he said, that you are the keeper and that he is the owner of all the possessions you listed in this deed. The minister heard back from one of his congregation who gave this testimony of the freedom he found once he allowed God to own everything. A few weeks after he deeded everything over to the Lord's washing machine broke. How about that? In the past, such of an event would have created chaos in their home. But in this instance, he and his wife simply knelt down in front of the washing machine and said, Lord, your washing machine is broken. What do you want me to do? How do you want to handle it? And then, after praying and consulting with a repairman, they determined the Lord needed a new one. The Lord needed a new washing machine. So they thanked the Lord that he provided the resources for them to have a new washing machine, and they began stewarding a brand new washing machine that belonged to the Lord. So Adonai, the master, he will supply all of our needs, and not just washing machines and new wells, but including supernatural empowerments enabling us to serve him. Because don't we need those in this world? Sure. We recognize that we can do whatever Adonai calls upon us to do. The genuine result of faith is obedience. So let's check out these expectations from the following verses. I'm going to read Psalm 71:16, Colossians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 4:1, and 1 Thessalonians 4:12. I will go in the strength of the Lord, Adonai, God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. So, strength of the Lord. Isn't that a great expectation? How could we do without it, right? Again, Lord is the word Adonai. In the Greek, it's equivalent to the word kurios. K-U-R-I-O-S or K-Y-R-I-O-S. And we'll look at some of those in the next three verses. That ye might walk worthy of the kurios, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. What a great expectation. Fruitfulness, good works, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord, Kurios, Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more and more and more. What a great expectation. Does anybody want to abound more and more? Of course. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may lack nothing. Great expectation, right? So let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. We once walked in darkness. Let's face it. We didn't have God. We were without hope in the world. But now are ye light in the Lord. Kurios, walk as children, which is the word technon, of light. Now, we know from this verse that we were once in moral and spiritual darkness. But with the new birth, plus we're in chapter 5 now, and the first three plus chapters of Ephesians are just pure doctrine of who we are, how we're to live, what we have. Why God formed and made us, why he created us. And all that tells us how to live rightly. Paul says that we are light in the Lord, so walk like you're the children of light. Be who you are. Be who you are. People say, I'm just who I am. Well, Paul is saying, you are the children of light. Walk. Be who you are. Children of light, they are ones in whom wisdom and spiritual purity shine forth, who impart the same to others, and walk, as we covered in previous Sundays, make due use of this opportunity. We have the opportunity to live as children of light. Make good use of that opportunity. Tread all around. Walk at large. Remember last week we talked about the love of God. Where is it? It's everywhere, because God is everywhere. We've got plenty of room to walk in love. That's the fireplace there spouting off. Tread all around. Walk at large. We talked about use your time. Be occupied with the things that a child of light. The word children, as I said, is the word technon. And it's those set in motion by a desire to obey. I think that's a beautiful definition. We talk about the heart motivation. But here it says in one of the research books, it's those set in motion, their heart can't sit still. It's going to move out on the word because of their desire to obey. Here in Ephesians 5:8, we are in the kurios / technon relationship. So where the Lord / obedient child meet up. So that's what Ephesians 5:8 is all about. It's a real apex of relationship. Because here you have what we saw in the Old Testament of Adonai. And, of course, kurios is the equivalent in the New Testament. So here we have a master. Now, literally, we are sons of God. Literally, we are sons of God. But he uses that we are still servants of God as we love him and as we love our neighbor as ourself. Paul acknowledged this many times. We are the lights of the world because of one reason. His light is in us, shining. Verse 8 says, like I said, walk in the reality of who you are. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And goodness is just that kindness, that uprightness of heart and life. Righteousness is the state of him who is as he ought to be, which is acceptable to God. Now, are we going to be perfect? Nah, we're not. But integrity, virtue, purity of life, uprightness, correct thinking, feeling, and acting. So how close can we get that? When God is our first thought, when we are set in motion by a desire to obey, we're going to get closer and closer each day. And then, of course, truth is that candor of mind, which is free from showing off or a sham or falsehood or deceit. It's sincerity of mind, integrity of character. Proving in verse 10, what is that? What is well-pleasing unto the kurios? He bought us and he owns us. He bought us through the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And I love this verse because I used to really feel condemned, that I would kind of condemn myself because I wouldn't run up to somebody and jump in their face. But it was just never comfortable. Now come to find out that's not even what it means. Reprove them. It's servants of the masters reprove those works of darkness by their actions, not by their words. The light is in our lives. The way that we live shines light on the darkness. This verse is instructional. It's not calling out for a face-to-face confrontation or a shouting match, or as Larry talked about it the past weekend when we were in Pennsylvania, it's not combing somebody's hair, you know, breathing in their face so hard that their hair just blows straight back like they're in a convertible. Verse 8 says, walk. That's the confrontation. Walking as children of life. The reproof is built in. The light, as we know, makes manifest the darkness. So partaking of those works of darkness proves unfruitful. Quite the opposite of our expectations for blessings. Verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. So really, it is indecorous to even speak of the shameful things that the workers of evil do in secret. That's a high standard. And I know I miss it, and I'm going to work to get better. But it will keep us fruitful doing this. Ignore evil. Ignore it. Get busy walking with light. Don't glorify evil with our conversation and our ponderings. And, you know, it just brings glory to the devil. He wants that 15 minutes of fame. Our communication should edify. Every word out of our mouths should be to edification. Verse 13, but all things that are reproved, here we go, establishing of these previous verses, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the what? By the light. Not by me yelling at them or making them feel bad or whatever. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Darkness hides. You can't see anything in the dark. The light in our lives exposes false ways. Our lives of light expose the darkness. In verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So is the Lord God our Adonai, our Kurios? Is Jesus Christ our Lord? Do we obediently serve our master? Are we good stewards of the things that he owns? That starts with us. Are we good stewards of our mind, our bodies, our time? The Apostle Paul was born again. He was a child of God, literally, because he's born again. And he was an apostle, yet in many salutations of letters in the epistles, he identifies himself as a servant of God and of Jesus Christ. And remember, God and Jesus Christ are one in will and in purpose. So he was in this life, he served in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was a servant of God. Or are we the master of our own life? I own me. Are we the author of our own destiny? You hear that a lot. I'm the author of my own destiny. And then I wonder, where do all these afflictions come from? What area of life are we holding on to and unwilling to submit to the master? What about that pet sin that we have to ask forgiveness for over and over and over and over again? That's what I mean by pet sin. That one that we just keep falling into. Or perhaps we have even hardened our hearts in that area on bothering to ask for forgiveness because we know we're just going to turn around and do it again tomorrow. This can be a deep pit, but it is avoidable by walking as children of light. God will open the eyes of our understanding. He will show us. Why? Because he loves us. What would he not do? He loves us. We are his child. And in our service, we are his servant. He is our provider and our protector. So that is really it today for Walk as Children of Light. I tell you, we've really just scratched the surface. There is so much. We could have never stopped reading verses just verse after verse after verse to illustrate that wonderful, precious, and powerful relationship. So enjoy working this to get your heart and soul to thrill at gather some amazingly awesome expectations from digging, going back and digging through all of this. And next week we'll finish the series by looking at Walk Circumspectly. And then the week after that, we'll move on with some new things. Larry's been working on several teachings that will be coming up. So have a glorious week walking as children of the light. God bless your hearts.